Don't you love that song, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory, Revive Us Again? Did you know we have a revival in this church every week? It's called Sunday Services. That's why we come together, to revive our faith, to give praise to God. Absolutely, absolutely. This morning we have another announcement I'm going to sneak in here. This morning I learned that Karen and Theris Coates are placing membership with us. They've been visiting our congregation for some time. They're already Christians, and they just want to be a part of this local body of Christ. So Theris and Karen, would you stand, please, so folks can know who you are, and we welcome you in the Spirit of Christ. This morning, I'm particularly glad to be able to stand before you. As many of you know, I preached last on a Sunday morning almost 3 months ago. I had some minor surgery on November 5th, and I learned a lesson. Minor surgery does not mean there's never a problem, because I had some complications, some significant ones. Life is not predictable, but God has been good to me, and I've recovered enough to resume my full-time work, for which I'm grateful. I stand before you by God's grace, and I'd like to sing a song, number 853, God is So Good. And this is a song I direct to God for this goodness for me during my time of illness and recovery. Sing with me, 853. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He's so good to me. He cares for me, He cares for me, He cares for me, He's so good to me. I love Him so, I love Him so, I love Him so, He's so good to me. Not only am I thankful to God for His goodness to me through this time of illness, I'm thankful to you for your prayers, for your calls, for your visits, for your acts of loving concern, which were many that have been shown to me during my time of illness and recuperation. You've encouraged me, and your prayers to God have been heard, and I thank you. I'm also thankful to Mike Sherman for preaching. Every Sunday morning, I think. I wasn't here, so I don't know. Maybe somebody else stuck in occasionally, but I think you pretty much carried the freight on Sunday mornings, and we appreciate that. And other men who spoke on Sunday nights and taught on Wednesday nights and things of that nature in my absence, I greatly appreciate that. Before my illness, we were studying the Gospel of Luke for insights into the character of Christ and applications to our life on building our character. And I have three more lessons in that series I'd like to present to you. One of those is this morning. So I'm going to pretend I've had a three-month Rip Van Winkle kind of moment. And I woke up, and we're going to continue on with that series this morning and then have two more lessons that are outside of that series the next 2 weeks. And then we'll have come back to that series and finish it up. So this morning's sermon is titled Prayer, the Crucible of Character. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we're going to read in verse 39 in a few moments. Mark this down. Spiritual battles are won in prayer. Amen? Prayer is a crucible of our character. Now, you and I probably don't use the word crucible very often in the 21st century. A crucible is a place of fire, a place that tests and strengthens and refines a substance. Crucible is a place that's not always easy to be in. It's often difficult, but it brings rich rewards. So prayer is a crucible for our spirits, where our character is tested and strengthened and refined in the act of prayer. Jesus knew this, and He practiced prayer regularly. Jesus was no stranger to prayer, for sure. In our text today, we find Jesus in the throes of crisis. Would He complete the work of the cross that God had given Him? He had been doing God's work. He had been preaching about the kingdom of God. He had been teaching the people. Yet, the mission of Jesus to die on the cross was yet to be accomplished. Would he complete that mission? Because Jesus, being fully divine, recognized that mission, but being fully human, nobody wants to die on a cross. Jesus' response to this spiritual crisis was to pray earnestly and to treat his disciples to pray as well. So in this crucible of prayer, Jesus reaffirms his commitment to this Father's mission for him, a mission that includes the cross. In the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who bore no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That was the mission of Jesus at the cross. And the prayer in Gethsemane was a crucible of his character, a testing of his character, a refining of his character, a strengthening of his character and his resolve to do the Father's will, even though it would be extremely difficult to go to the cross. We read these words in Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." This morning, I'd like us to take a look at that passage. And we're going to discover what this prayer did on the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, that strengthened Jesus for the coming cross, and how Jesus approached that prayer. Verse 39, the text says he went as usual to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was a habitual retreat place, a place of prayer for Jesus. Matthew and Mark refer to this as the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, by the way. So there's not a conflict in the Gospels, it's just one's being more specific in location than the other. The point is that Jesus had a place outside of Jerusalem that he retreated to for prayer. He had a place that was special to him for prayer, a place that worked for him for prayer. Do you have a place of retreat and prayer? Do you have a place that you go to because that's a place where you're used to meeting God in prayer on a habitual place, on a habitual basis? Now, since we live in the city, I like to get out of town occasionally, and I have a kind of a weird saying. I say, "I need to go see a cow." And some of you are laughing at that. But what I mean is, I laugh at that too. It's not that I love cows so much. It's just I need to get out of town where cows live. I need to see open country. I need to get out of the city for a while. I need to get a fresh perspective on life, or I need to relax, or I need to do something outside of the hustle and bustle of life in the city. So I say, I need to go see a cow. Some of us have a prayer chair at home, which is our special place to pray. And I pray, and I know you can pray to God anywhere. I realize that. But sometimes we choose a special place that works so well for us. Most of us pray before we go to bed at night. We pray when we first get up in the morning. Commit our day to the Lord. These are places of prayer. Jesus had a very special place of prayer, and that was the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. You see, some people use prayer like a fire extinguisher. Now, just by the way, this is my safety message. There is a fire extinguisher over there and also a defibrillator type thing. So that's our safety message. Y'all need to know where those are in case the sermon gets too hot and heavy. You know, then you know where that is. Well, some people use prayer as a fire extinguisher. In the time I have been here, 4 years, I've only picked up that fire extinguisher one time, to my knowledge. Most of us don't pick up fire extinguishers and handle them and spend a lot of time with them, do we? Sometimes we just put them on the shelf, and we know if there's an emergency, we'll go to it. And sometimes we wrongly use prayer that way. We put prayer on the shelf and say, well, when I get in a crisis, I'll get out the fire extinguisher, I'll get out the prayer, and then I'll pray to God in crisis. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to hear from me for the first time when I'm in crisis. I want Him to know who I am when I call His name. I want Him to be familiar with my call. I want Him to know my heart. I want a relationship with Him before the fires have to be put out in life. So don't just use prayer as a fire extinguisher. We also say, Jesus praying, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He's talking to His disciples. Verse 40, and He repeats it in verse 46. Jesus may have meant, pray that you not sin when you're tempted, because you will be tempted. Jesus knew the reality of sin and temptation. He did not sin, but He knew the reality within mankind to sin, the propensity within mankind to sin. And He knew His disciples, although they were following Him, would be tempted to sin. And He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. There is no sin in being tempted. Jesus was tempted. But there is sin in falling into sin or failing in the temptation, however you want to phrase it. So Jesus warned His disciples that they were entering at this Garden of Gethsemane, this moment on the Mount of Olives, a decisive spiritual danger zone. You know, when you go over the coast and drive Highway 1, have you noticed the tsunami warning signs? You're entering a tsunami zone. You're leaving a tsunami zone. They're telling us these are danger areas. Jesus is saying to His disciples, you're entering a danger zone now. Pray that you not fall into temptation. Because the Master is going to the cross. And He knows His disciples are going to see this event, and they're not going to interpret it necessarily rightly, and they're going to be scattered. And they're going to be fearful, and they're going to abandon Him. So He's praying for them not to lose their faith. They're entering a disaster zone, a danger zone. Jesus knew that prayer prepares us for spiritual warfare. Jesus prayed because He was going to the cross. The disciples needed to pray because their Master was going to the cross. Jesus knew the outcome. He prophesied over in Luke chapter 18 with these words. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, and flog Him, and kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this, Luke writes. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what He was talking about. The disciples couldn't connect the dots when Jesus talked about His forthcoming death. Jesus knew His disciples would be thrown into spiritual confusion at the cross, so He told them to pray that they not fall into temptation. Prayer prepares us for life's spiritual danger zones. Number 3. Jesus prayed, Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me. Verse 42. And in this verse, we see the human side of Jesus of Nazareth. He did not want to die on the cross. He didn't want to experience the pain and the anguish and the humiliation, nor the separation from His Father. He didn't want to bear the sin of Mark and everyone else in this world. He didn't want to die for sin, but yet He recognized that was God's will. And in this crucible of prayer in the garden, Jesus solidifies His commitment to do the Father's will. But first, He expresses His own desires, His own human side. Did you know as long as we're in the flesh, there's going to be a battle between my flesh and the Spirit? Have you noticed that? The flesh is kind of doing what comes naturally, what's normal for human beings, what's natural, what's easy to fall into. The Spirit is to do God's will. And there's a battle between those two, isn't there? And we're living our lives in that battle. And Jesus knew, even in that Garden of Gethsemane, He was within that battle between flesh and spirit. But He did not hesitate to tell God what His personal, fleshly, if I can say it that way, not unspiritual, but flesh desire was. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world, but He was willing to submit to the Father's will. Galatians chapter 5 says the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit to the contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. Prayer is the crucible where flesh and spirit wrestle before God. And God wants us to hear, wants to hear our human side. He wants to be able to express our own desires, our own feelings, but He also wants us to come to the spiritual side and submit our will to His will. And prayer is that crucible where these two come together between flesh and spirit. When we express our flesh to God, our natural man to God, yet we listen for God's will and submit to His will in His spirit. It is not unspiritual to speak to God about your human desires. Jesus did. Number four, Jesus prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." That's verse 42. He just expressed, "Father, I would not want to die. I really want you to take this cup of suffering from me." But Jesus submits His will to the Father, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." You see that battle between flesh and spirit, and Jesus submits His will to the Father's will. And in prayer, we wrestle between flesh and spirit. And after Jesus expressed His human desire to flee from the cup of suffering of the cross, He submitted Himself to the Father's will. And in my prayer and yours before the Father, don't be afraid to God to tell God your fleshly natural desire. "Lord, it's my desire to be healed. Lord, it's my desire to get this new job. Lord, it's my desire to, you know, marry this particular person," or whatever it is. Don't be afraid to tell God your heart's desire, but follow up, "Thy will be done. It's not my will, but your will that I'm seeking." You've probably heard this saying, prayer changes things. Have you heard that? It's true. It's true. Prayer changes things. Prayer may change our circumstances. God may answer our prayer. We may get the job we seek. We may get the health restored we want. We might even get the girlfriend or boyfriend we're looking for. God may answer that prayer. He may change circumstances to bless us. But the other way that God answers prayer and changes us through prayer is to help our hearts accept God's will for us in our life, because sometimes we don't get our fleshly will. Sometimes we don't get the new job. Sometimes we don't get the girlfriend or boyfriend. Sometimes we don't get the physical healing we're looking for. Sometimes we don't get the money that we're looking for, or whatever it is. So prayer changes things by first changing God's mind, where God intervenes and helps us in some way, or it changes us to accept God's will in our life. So we may pray for healing, and sometimes God heals, and sometimes He gives us strength to endure illness. We pray for our daily bread, and sometimes God gives us a raise or a new job, and sometimes He gives us wisdom how to better handle what we have. But prayer is that crucible of character where our character is formed between the battle with flesh and spirit. And allow that battle to go on in your prayer to God. That's why God wants us to be open with Him. Share with Him what your heart's desire is, what your natural instincts are, that this is what I think I want, but realize that that may or may not be His will. We affirm in prayer who we are and whose we are. Our ultimate loyalty is to submit our will to the will of God. Then we go to verse 43. An angel appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, Luke's gospel is the only of the gospel that shows us the appearance of the angel. I'd like to know more than it says. It doesn't tell us the name of the angel. It doesn't tell us what the angel said, if anything. It doesn't tell us how the angel strengthened Jesus, and we don't need to know. My point is this: God does work through His angelic beings, but we may not always see and understand what their job is in our lives. We don't have to know all the ways God is at work to benefit from His power in our life. So my job is not to figure out all the ways God ministers to me through His angels, but to accept the fact that they do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Are not angels ministering servants sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" Or ministering spirits, excuse me, sent to serve those who inherit salvation. So my task is not to figure out angels and what every angel does and looks like and so forth, but to know that God is at work in unseen ways through His special creations of angels. Number 6. Verse 44 of our text says, "His sweat was like drops of blood." Luke was a physician, a doctor, right? And he's the only gospel writer to mention the phenomena of blood sweating, the only writer to use anguish and agony for this time of prayer. Luke's purpose is to highlight the intense anguish that Jesus experienced as he submitted himself to God's leadership that would take him to the cross. We see here that submitting to God's leadership is not always easy. Sometimes it's their bloodletting moments. They're painful moments, they're sweaty moments, they're difficult moments. Sometimes God's will for us is uncomfortable or painful or humiliating or even deadly. Jesus' anguish was so extreme that he experienced physical circumstances. And sometimes, when we're under immense stress, we too suffer physical circumstances, as Jesus did in this time of prayer. Prayer is hard work, is what I'm saying. If you work up a sweat during prayer, don't worry. Jesus has already done it. He did it in the garden. If you find praying difficult, sweaty work for you, it was for Jesus as well. Just a little footnote here. Ancient writers Aristotle and the Theophrastus allude to a medical condition in which individuals under great stress have capillaries break near the surface of their skin, and as broken capillaries, the blood begins to mix with the sweat. And therefore, there's a condition actually called hematidrosis, if I say that right. Some medical person can connect me on that. It's a very rare condition, but it's been observed in human beings beside Jesus. That's this blood sweating, if you will. My point is, submitting to God's work in developing our character in these moments of prayer can be very hard work. Repentance is hard work. Submitting my will to God's will is hard work. No wonder we often avoid it. Jesus demonstrates for us that prayer is the crucible of character formation. We struggle between flesh and spirit, as we've seen. We submit our wills to God's will, but that's a struggle. It's hard work, but essential work in our spiritual growth. So the question I ask, in what ways do you struggle to do God's will in your life? What besetting sin do you just have a hard time dealing with? You have a hard time letting God into your life to help correct. What's the hardest thing that you pray about? Is it forgiving somebody? Is it getting past anger? Getting past lust? Give that to God. Remember, prayer changes things. Sometimes God changes our circumstances. Sometimes He changes my heart to deal with the circumstances in a constructive way. For us to develop more of the character of Christ, we've got to pray more like Christ. We have to be willing to wrestle in prayer. So quit skirting the hard stuff. Quit running from the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. Work it out with the Lord through prayer. We've seen these points. Be habitual with prayer. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. You won't sin. Let God hear your heart's desire. Jesus prayed, take this cup from me, but yet submit your will to God, when Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Rely on God for strength. The angel came and ministered to him in the garden. And express your intense emotions to God in prayer. His sweat was like drops of blood. I'm going to end this sermon a little differently. We're going to end with a prayer, but maybe not a typical prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer, but there are going to be pauses in my prayer. And as I pause in my prayer, I want you to reflect to God silently in your seat, in your mind. Fill in the blank with what you want to tell God. Let's pray. Father, you indeed are eternal, everlasting, loving, and almighty. You're wise and empowering, Father, and forgiving. Hear our prayer today from each heart. Lord, I bring before you the hardest thing for me to pray about. I confess this is hard to say. It's difficult to admit. It's hard to talk about. But it's essential, Father, for me to bring it before you. Essential for my spiritual health. Lord, I pray I will not fall into temptation. That I will not sin. Father, I know I do sin. But thank you, Lord, for the grace of Jesus that covers my sin. But I don't want to walk in it. I want to walk in your light. I want to walk in holiness. I don't want to walk in the paths of destruction of sin. I've tried to deal with this on my own, but Lord, I now bring it to you. Father, you know my heart's desire. I lift that to you now. In some way, I want you to intervene in my life. In some way, I need your help. In some way, Father, I'm just begging you. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, I know you will help me in this way, in what you see best. May your will be done on earth, in my life, as it's done in heaven. Father, I'm weak, need your strength. Strengthen me through your angels, through your spirit, through your work of your people, through your word. I confess I need your help and invite you to work in the hard areas of my life. What I face is difficult. And Father, it's impossible without you. I pray for courage to trust you and obey you and to praise you, even when I hurt. Because, Lord, I know you're bigger than what I face, and in your love encompasses all. I pray for courage, Father, to give this burden to you and not take it back, but to leave it at the feet of Jesus. Thank you for his example in showing us how to pray, how to open ourselves to you, how to wrestle in prayer, how to submit ourselves to you. In his holy name, amen. Prayer is that crucible where character is formed. It's through prayer we face life and possibly death. God is invited into our lives, to work in our lives through prayer. Yet God first calls us to him in gospel obedience, which is not through prayer, but through obedience to the gospel of Christ, where we confess our faith in Christ, repent of sin, and say, Lord, I don't want to live in that sin and business anymore. That's destructive. I want to follow you. And then we're baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. That's how we initially come to Christ and submit our lives to him and to his leadership and allow him to have his way with us. This morning, if you've not yet owned the Lord in baptism and you're ready to repent and turn to Christ in faith and give your life to him, we want to help you become a Christian. Just be baptized into Christ. Or if you need the prayers of this church in a general way that we can help, let it be known. Prayer is that crucible that helps us be refined, tested, and strengthened. Use it wisely and use it often. Let's stand together and let's sing.